Father, we just come to you this morning and we thank you for this day. And Father, I just thank you that every day your mercies are new. Every morning when we wake up, we can start afresh. We can, no matter how far we've been from you or how busy we've been or whatever the case may be that's caused us to drift away from you, all it takes is a split second to lean into our spirit and just to connect back with you. And you never push us away. You just welcome us right back. And I just thank you for that. And I pray that you just help us to be more faithful, more consistent, more fervent in our prayer and our seeking you. And I just pray that you bless this time of fellowship and that your word goes forth and that it meets everybody where they need it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're on session 3 and it's a new creation. And it's talking about the 3-part being again. We had talked about it a little bit last week, and this just goes a little bit deeper, okay? So it's one being with 3 parts. One of the greatest strategies that Satan uses to cause born-again Christians to live defeated is their lack of understanding concerning their 3-part being. This lack will allow them to be subjected to condemnation. Condemnation is when a Christian lives as though he is still under the judgment of the law instead of the freedom of the Spirit. In an older believer, they can begin to walk in a religious spirit that is really their own flesh. They become as a Pharisee. This happens because they are relying on their ability to do what the law requires instead of the Spirit's ability to cause us to be what is required. Both ways are self-righteous and lead to a defeated Christian walk. So in this session, we will look at 1, what happens to new believers? 2, what can be expected? And 3, how can we continue to grow after we become born again? Because a lot of churches don't disciple after that, or people get saved and then they get out of church. You know, they just, the fun experience is over or whatever, life hits, and they leave church and they never get discipled so that they can stand in their faith. And we need it every day, don't we? Because the word says that we're going to have trials, we're going to have tribulations, we're going to be persecuted for our faith. And in those times, we have to have ourselves built up in our most holy faith so we can stand against the devil with his evil schemes. We have to be aware of his devices, right? That's what the word teaches us. So anyway, in order to do that, we have to understand that we have spirit, soul, body, and that our spirit has to control our thoughts. You know, it has to be subjected to Christ, and we have to renew our mind to align with God instead of with our old man, right? That imaginary friend we talk about that drags along. We have to tell him, shut up. You know, keep slapping him back in the grave. I'm ignoring you. I don't know you, you know, and you just follow Christ. Okay, so 1, what happens to new believers? Let's go to John 3:1-21. And that's in the New Testament. It's one of the Gospels. And I'm going to go ahead and read it, okay? This is about Nicodemus, which we read a little bit about last week, too. Okay, so now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and the Spirit, talking about a fleshly birth, and born again through the Spirit of God, receiving Christ. So flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So how can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things to you? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. That kind of speaks of people saying, don't judge me, don't judge me, don't condemn me. They're already under condemnation. That's what it says right here. If they have not received Christ, they're not born again, they're not a new creation, they're not in the kingdom of God. And they are under condemnation as we all were before we received Christ, right? We've all broken the law of God. So this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. So that's the explanation of what happens to new believers. They become born again. They're given a new spirit and new desires. And that flesh nature becomes renewed by the word of God, right? To align with God. So understanding what happens to a person who is born again is very important to being able to live a life that reflects on the outside what has occurred on the inside. Exposure to the requirements of God's holiness will either soften or harden the heart. People exposed to it will either choose to resist and run from God, or they will choose to cry out to him for forgiveness. The same sun that hardens the clay softens the clay. The Bible is the most powerful book ever written. No other book draws the reactions that the Bible does. Take the Bible out of church and into any other crowd of people, and you will get a reaction of one sort or another. Even without the actual book, the word that is in you will also draw reactions, and so will the Spirit of God that's on you. Exposure to God's ways creates response, and we should do everything to be sure that our response is the right one, and that it comes from the childlike faith in us that Christ spoke of. Have you ever walked into a room and you could feel that the atmosphere was, and you felt like everybody was looking at you and like, you don't fit in here, you know, and you can just feel the darkness in the room and you know that you're the light. You don't walk in all cocky like, I'm the light, baby, you know. You walk in there knowing that I'm a child of God. You have to know your identity, that when you walk into a place, that the atmosphere can change because the Spirit of the Lord is here. There's a song that says that, right? The Spirit of the Lord is here, so miracles can happen now. And so when we walk in, the demons in the spirit realm, we can't even see it. You know, you can see in the spirit, you can see spirits behind people because we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with, you know, principalities and powers of the darkness of this earth right now. And so when you walk in, there's spirits that are staring you down and people giving you glares. There's a spirit behind that that's not of God. And they're resisting the spirit that they see behind you. We're not intimidated by that, right? We have no reason to be intimidated because if God is for us, then no one can be against us. Okay, so they must take on the faith of a child that Jesus spoke of. That's a blank in your book if you want to go ahead and fill that in. In the Gospels, we read that Jesus took a child upon his knee and told the crowd that to enter the kingdom of God, they must become as this child. He didn't mean their goodness because we all know that small kids are bad. He meant in the total dependence of the child upon the parent to provide for them and make decisions for them. A child may argue with a parent about a decision, but they don't normally oppose the parent's right to make them. They are dependent upon them to make choices for them. We must in the same way become dependent upon the Lord to make decisions for us too. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end of it is destruction. There's a scripture that says that the righteous steps are ordered or directed by the Lord. So if you're in constant fellowship with the Lord and you're keeping your spirit open to him, you're keeping it free from bitterness and envy and jealousy and hatred and resentment and forgiveness, all these things, you'll be able to sense the presence of God and you'll know that you're walking with him and this stuff will not affect you, right? But we have to stay connected to the vine because apart from him, we can do nothing. So the Lord has provided a way for you to have the ability to trust him through the renewed spirit. You cannot except for the Spirit of God that is in you. Okay, so the scripture reference that is here is in Ezekiel 36:26, and it says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Okay, so that's what happened to us when we were born again, right? We were given a new heart, a new spirit. And our desires changed from, you know, hardened heart to God to, I want to know God. I want to know what he has to say. I want to know how to live for him. And our flesh fights that. I'm not talking about the flesh of you, but I'm talking about the spirit. The spirit in you, the new spirit is hungry for the things of God because we've walked in that old nature so long, our spirit gets excited. You know, I want to know God. High five, God. You know, I want to know what's going on. I want to be in your gang, right? Okay, so those who ask God to receive them will experience the rebirth of their spirit that was dead because of sin. He makes no difference between one sinner or another. Anyone who asks will receive this miracle. Acts 15:9 says, and he made no distinction between us and them. He cleansed their hearts by faith. So what does it take to be cleansed and to receive Christ? Ask him, faith, just believing, coming to him and saying, I believe in you. I'll receive your gift of salvation and I want to live for you. And you know, it's done from the heart. You believe with your heart, not your mind. You can never believe with your intellect because my intellect will still say he died on a cross, right, and took the sins of the whole world. Your mind is hostile and will argue with your spirit. But in your spirit, you know the change that's happened and taken place. And you know the things that God's done for you. And you know that you're standing only by the grace of God. Because there's things that could have taken you out. And if it wasn't for some other force inside of you, which is the Spirit of God, you wouldn't have been able to stand through that stuff and see your way out of it, right? Mm-hmm. It's only by God. Okay, so it is a miracle. The Spirit of God brings back to life the spirit that was dead before because of sin. The death that Adam and Eve were warned about in the Garden of Eden that happens to every human being is spiritual death. They were separated from God the minute that they sinned, right? This first death of the spirit is the separation of man from God, and it has the same effect spiritually as separating a vital organ like your heart or brain from the rest of your body. That's kind of crazy, huh? We have to be totally dependent on the Spirit of God. We couldn't function without a brain or a heart, right? We'd be dead. Okay, so it brings instant spiritual death. All humanity is under the curse of human depravity caused by the separation of mankind from God. They've all turned away. They've all together become worthless. None seek me. They all go about their own way, doing what they want to do. They don't even ask me. That's what God says, right? But if they would, if they just turn their hearts to me, I would heal them. I would bless them. I would show them I'm their God, you know, and that I'm going to be there for them, and I'll never leave them, never forsake them. But we're constantly turning our hearts from God through our trials, our sufferings. It's supposed to push us to God and make us become more like Him. But we surrender to our emotions and our feelings and all the stuff that's raging on the inside of us. And we turn away from our word, which is life. It's life to us. It shuts those thoughts up. It shuts that, you know, that demonic spirit that's whispering in your ear, which, you know, what you don't want to hear, but he wants to destroy you. And so we have to stay in our word. We have to be led by the Spirit of God because we're children of God. So before a person is born again, they are no different than the beast of the field since they have no way to communicate with God. They are only body and soul. Jesus told us about the new birth in John chapter 3 so we would understand the distinction between our soul and spirit. Our mind does not detect the difference. Think about the first time you heard the term born again. It probably sounded absurd to your natural mind, and it was supposed to. Jesus was trying to describe unseen things with things that are seen. So John 3:6 says, flesh gives birth to flesh, and in the same way that the flesh, you know, mother gives birth to a child, there's a different kind of birth that you can't see, but there's evidence of it after it happens, right? And that spirit gives birth to spirit. You become a child of God, you're translated from the darkness, and as the devil is your father, and you're put in and adopted into God's kingdom as a child of his. That's pretty awesome to think. And that second that the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, you're immediately transferred out of that kingdom of darkness where you're under condemnation, you're under the law, you're under death and the penalty of sin. And he takes you and says, my son paid that. And he translates you into the kingdom of light. And he gives you all these things that you don't deserve through Christ, through your standing with Christ, in Christ. Okay, so number two. What can be expected? When a person surrenders to Christ, they will receive the miracle of new birth. That's the blank. This experience is often flooded with emotion as the humiliating weight of guilt and shame from sin that had previously separated them from God is lifted. Does anybody remember that experience? You came in heavy, full of sin, full of grief and shame and guilt and torn up and worn down and beaten down and, you know, just a mess. They say that term, hot mess. All the time. Now, we were just a hot mess when we were separated from God, right? When I came here, I guess it was in 2006, I had an emotional response to the presence of God because I had not felt that before. And I don't even remember what was really actually preached, but I know that when he called the altar call, I went where the presence of God was and I came to the front and I gave my life to the Lord because he drew me. You know, none can be drawn but by the Spirit of God. It wasn't me. It was God drawing me by his love, though I had, you know, sinned in all kinds of ways, lots of different things, you know, in my lifestyle, and in not even worshiping him, not giving time or thought of God. I never considered God in my life. I was led by my flesh. Whatever I wanted to do, whatever my flesh led me to do, that's what I did. So I'm thankful that he rescued me from that. I didn't pursue him, he pursued me. But when he called my name, I heard it, and I came. And that's our part, is to respond to the love of God and the call. Okay, so it is replaced the guilt and shame by the overwhelming presence of God's love because the Holy Spirit literally begins to live within the new Christian. John 3:6, it's going to repeat this same scripture. Maybe y'all know it by the time we leave here. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And that's the same thing now. You lean to your flesh and you walk in your flesh, you're going to give birth to flesh, which means you walk in sin and do the things that God says not to do, and you're breaking his law, knowing that it's wrong. You're going to reap of the flesh, which it says the wages of sin is death. It doesn't mean you're going to be zapped down and die at that moment, you know, but it means that God's protection is not on you. You know, you have to, for God's protection, you have to walk in his word. You have to obey him, or that gives a foothold to the enemy, and God can't protect you where you're not being obedient, right? We want to have protection by God. Okay, so shaking and tears, sobbing and brokenness are common, overwhelming emotions that result from the new birth or being born again, from this and all other encounters with the Lord that follow. So these are some of the results. I still can get up at the altar, and if I'm going through a really hard time, I can sob still and just pour myself out, all my emotions, and lay it at the feet of Christ so I can get rid of that and not suppress it, not keep it in. Just say, Christ, you paid for all. I did that this morning before I came here because I had some unforgiveness in me and some resentment. And I had meditated on that for 2 days, and I was saying, God, help me, God, help me. You know, I was crying out to him, but it took 2 days to battle my flesh to get to the place I got this morning. And I said, God, I'm your child. I am a child of God, and there should be no darkness in me. So this unforgiveness, this bitterness, I surrender it to you. I willingly, though I don't feel it at this moment, I take it and I lay it at Jesus' feet, because this is not mine to carry. He took a beating for this. He went through hell, to hell and back for this. So I'm not going to carry this. It's his. And I said, take this as a sacrifice. Take it as a sacrifice. And I laid it at his feet. And I tell you what, I was humming like a little bird after that. You know, that weightiness and that, we're not made to carry that in our heart. It will destroy you. Even in my, you know, my chest, where you can feel anxiety and just the anger and the bitterness or whatever, it wears on the inside of you. It eats you up. And so God was not okay with that. So he kept on reaching out to me until finally he got through my flesh and caused my spirit to rise up. And I said, enough is enough. I'm surrendering this to you, God. And it doesn't mean that we're not going to have struggles again, right? We have to keep that flesh down. But God's faithful. If we come to him and sit and listen for him to soften our hardened hearts and to give us exactly what we need, because I couldn't have done that on my own. My heart would have stayed hardened. God had to soften it. I think kids, parents get tired of hearing the kids whine about the same things, right? You know, but we're not like God. And he's very patient, and he's long-suffering, and he's merciful and loving and forgiving. So he does whatever he does out of love and for our benefit. It doesn't mean that we should take advantage and say, okay, well, I can walk in this and not grow in this, and I can just go to God anytime I want because he's a good, good God. He's a good father. People take advantage of the grace of God and live a lifestyle of sin and say, but God loves me. I ask for forgiveness because I'm sorry. That's not repentance. So we have to come to a place of repentance in that and truly let go. And sometimes it's a process that don't happen right that second. But every time it comes, we're to be diligent in catching that and laying it at his feet. We shouldn't let it go on for days and days and days where we're defeated for days, out of our call, out of our purpose, out of life and under the curse, because that destroys us and he doesn't want that. So he's going to stay on you and draw you to him until you get rid of that thing. But when you do come to him, he will not push you away. You know, he accepts a humble heart, a broken and contrite heart. He will not deny. He will not turn away. Okay? So don't ever let the devil tell you you've done too much or you've held onto this thing too long. Mm-hmm. If God's calling you, you answer it. And you say, God, I am not worthy of this, but I thank you that your son paid for it, and I'm going to give it to you. And you have to be forceful, because the devil will sit there and have you beaten down. So you speak it out of your mouth, and you tell him, uh-uh. I had to tell him that this morning. I said, you're not stealing from me anymore. I am a child of God, and I told him my identity. And I haven't been walking in that in the past 2 days. I've laid here and acted like this, you know, but I'm done. So back off, you know. And then I went to God and just laid it all at his feet. So, but that's a process. And every day, there's something that you're going to have to lay at Christ's feet, because apart from him, we're nothing. The second we lean to our flesh nature, we're going to be in bitterness, unforgiveness. We're going to be offended. You know, we have to live in the spirit so that this stuff that comes at us that is the devil's strategy to take us out of the kingdom cannot touch us. Okay? And staying in the spirit, that's how you do it. Leaning into God. Okay, and you learn to do that more and more as you walk in the word. And as you pray, you just talk to him and conversate with him. He'll teach you how to do that. That's how I learned to do it. Okay, so it's the work of the Holy Spirit. When you see these overwhelming emotions, it's because they're coming in contact with God, right? It's the work of the person of the Holy Spirit inside of you. God is doing the work in person as the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:2 says, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. So we're cleansed by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. So children of God, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Unmerited favor. You can come to God and you can receive his grace. He says that you have everything you need to live a life of godliness and separated from the world and consecrated to him. He says, you know, faith is not yesterday. It's not in tomorrow. It's in now. Faith is the now. It's the present. It's not 5 minutes from now. You have faith from second to second to do what you need to do and make the right decisions because we have the mind of Christ, because Christ lives in us. We have the fullness of God inside of us because Christ dwells in us. And because His Spirit's in there, His Spirit searches us and He reveals things to us that our mind cannot know. Okay, so we have the mind of Christ in every situation if we lean into the Spirit and get it. Okay, so once a person is born again, the natural expectation is that the life they once lived will be different now. Well, that is true. It certainly will be. But the first changes have happened deep in the inner man. Okay, so you're still probably going to see some of the same things, but God will work with you on them. You don't have to make a list like I did when I first got saved and looked at it. And I was like, oh my gosh, I am messed up. I've got all this, you know, I wanted to make a checklist and start checking off when things happened and prayers were answered and, oh, this part of my flesh is gone now. No, you can't do that. That will put you under condemnation and back under the law and you will feel crazy. You cannot clean yourself up. So when you're walking in the now, in the faith now with the Holy Spirit, He's going to lead you out of that stuff just being. You're not going to have to strive for it. You're not going to have to beg for it. It's just the Holy Spirit's leading you. And when He leads you, it says that He leads the captives and sets them free. His truth makes them free, right? So as we walk yoked with Him, He's not harsh and punishing and dragging you along. He's saying, come on, take up my yoke and get beside me and I'll teach you these things. My burden is easy. You know, my load is light. Come with me. Yoke up with me. I'm going to teach you some things. So He's like an encouraging mother or father, a good one. Okay, so Colossians 3:10 says, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. Being renewed. It's a constant thing. So don't feel down that you're not where you want to be. Look back and say, I'm glad I'm not where I used to be. If there's progress, it shows that the Holy Spirit is teaching you, you're learning, you're growing. If there's no growth, you might need to go back and say, God, where did I stop? Where did I get out of your presence? What did I do? You know? Okay, so 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is now a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So though they are the same in basic outer appearance, the condition in the spirit of the person completely changes. The inner man is made alive and new. And we showed that demonstration of the glass last week. The properties of a clear glass don't change just because there's something attached to the outside of it or stuck to the outside of it. And the picture of the glass was mud, hardened. It was mud, and then it hardened and turned into dirt on the outside of the cup. And when you look at that cup, it looks dirty. But we all know that underneath that cup, there's a clear glass, right? And so that's how our spirit man is. It's that clear glass. It's perfect. There's no dirt, no spot, no blemish. But sometimes we get full of dirt, and we get things that stick to us. And that's what we have to go to God for, is to say, wash me. Wash this cup inside and out. I want it to be clear and sparkly again. And I want people to look at that and say, that's a good vessel to be used by the Lord. You know, I don't want dirt on me where people look at me and say, ooh, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to be that. We've all seen those. We've been those at times, right? And for a new believer, you're still going to have some of those times where you see your flesh nature and you're just like, oh, is this ever going to go away? Just keep trusting God. Just keep walking. Just keep moving. Don't let the devil tell you you're not worthy. And look at that. Look at that. Say, that's all right. My God's going to clean that up. When it's His time to do it, He's going to clean that up. When He brings it to my attention and gives me the grace to deal with it, and the knowledge from reading the word, and I'm empowered to do it, it'll happen. So shut up. So you got to talk to Him. You have to take it by force. Like this morning, that's evidence of that. Is the violent take it by force, and it's not this violent. We're violent people. We're violent against the kingdom of darkness because it's violent against us. It's vicious against us. And God's people weren't made to be, oh, lovey-dovey, ta-ta, you and your sin and all that kind of stuff. He wants us to be holy people. And to be holy people in this world, you have to take that holiness by force. You have to make your flesh come into submission to God's Spirit, or you're not going to walk a successful life with Christ. You'll be burdened down with all kinds of sorrows here. But we're not made to live like that. We're made to live as priest kings. We're to walk into a room and be the people that change the atmosphere, that change what's going on. There's a problem. We got the answer, right? Take authority, dominion. He's given us that, right? So He said, go, take dominion, and that's how you do it. You take it forcefully if need be. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So day by day, okay? Most people first experience a love and zeal for the Lord. One evidence is piqued interest in the things of God, such as sermon messages that used to be of no interest. Now they seem to be suddenly filled with truth that is inspiring and impacting. You desire to listen to that. When you wake up, you got worship music on. When you go to bed at night, you got it on. You're listening to sermons through the day because you want to learn more on this thing that you're dealing with or that thing. There's a drawing to the things of God. Okay, so that is because it is the work of the Holy Spirit to make His truth known to the believer. That is His work, is to sanctify the believer. That's one of the functions. His truth can only be discerned by a person who has a renewed spirit. So if they don't have a born-again spirit, they cannot discern the truth of God. It's foolishness to them. They can't come into agreement with it because they don't have the Spirit of God to be in agreement. Those that worship Him in spirit and truth. They don't have spirit. They don't have truth. They can't worship Him, right? But we can. Okay, so more evidence is a deep appreciation that comes for others who also love the Lord. You know, you connect with those people and you have an appreciation for them, an admiration for their walk with the Lord. You want to be where they're at. You want to have fellowship with them instead of the people that you used to have fellowship with. And John 13 says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So that's a mark of a disciple, is they have love for one another. They're a family, and you can tell they have each other's back, and they love the Lord, and they love each other. They find themselves more aware of the Lord's very presence in times when they are speaking to the Lord. Prayer life is no longer a vain occupation, but an active conversation with a loving and holy God. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Okay, so number three, how do we continue to grow? Sometimes new believers don't know what the Word says about their new state of being, so they can be deceived into thinking that they are powerless to overcome sin. It is very important for them to know that their new spirit is not corrupt, like the glass. Always remember that picture of the glass. That's you. A crystal glass that's shiny and pretty, and it's set out on a table, and everybody's like, ooh, la la, that's pretty, you know? Not us, but God. It's the Holy Spirit, right? The anointing. Okay. It is very important for them to know that their new spirit is not corrupt. However, not only is their old carnal nature still corrupt, but it also wars to regain control. So there's always that battle inside of you, your will versus God, your flesh versus God's will and His word, right? They're hostile to each other. There's constant war inside of you. But you'll get more, you know, the more we get in the word and the more we know God and His presence, it's going to be a lot easier to walk in the spirit and say, that's the flesh. I recognize it. Goodbye. You know, and it's like, it didn't even take but a second for you, you know, like an antivirus. It detects a virus. That don't belong here. That does not. It's going to mess up my computer. It's going to make it run rough. That's what the Holy Spirit does to us. It rejects, or a spam blocker on your phone. It rejects that call that's nonsense. It's a distraction. That is not a call you should take. It pops up. Boom. It's gone. That's what God does. And you just keep walking. You know, you're not even having to say, "I rebind you. I rebuke you." You know, you're just walking in the Spirit. And stuff's popping off of you, you know? And there's just that awareness that the Spirit is fighting your battles, right? Okay, so Galatians 5:17, this is an example of that, about your carnal nature is still corrupt. You still have your mind, your will, your emotions that you have to set aside and let the Spirit control. It says, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." Okay, so this is a little demonstration about the flesh and the Spirit. There's a little bitty man inside of this balloon. That's your spirit man. Okay, let me see if I can do this right. Y'all, don't laugh at me. Don't laugh at me. Okay, this balloon represents your flesh. It's big. This is when you first come to the Lord, okay? You just got born again. You can't see that spirit man. It's bouncing around inside that big old flesh, that big old head. You got a big old head, right? Okay, so as you read the Word of God and you commune with God and you pray and you just talk with God and you stay in His presence and you read the Word of God, over time, day by day, from glory to glory, faith to faith. Look at that. I'm reading my word. I'm praying. I'm talking to God. And look at that flesh. It gets smaller and smaller. And guess what? Oh, there's your spirit man. You can see it now. So it doesn't happen automatically, you know, immediately. Paul was transformed that way. That would be nice, huh? I mean, but he still had the flesh battle that we have. But I'm just saying that it's a day-to-day sanctification. It's a day-to-day surrendering your will to God and staying in His word. He commanded us to meditate in His word day and night. Day and night, day and night. Day is 24 hours, right? Well, 12 hours, and then 12 hours a night. Day and night, all day, you're to put your thoughts and set your thoughts on things of above, on the kingdom of God, not on our flesh, our emotions, because whatever you put your focus on becomes bigger. So if you're feeling defeated, where's your thoughts? Where's your focus? It's on my emotions. It's what I feel. Well, that's a memory. It's not even real anymore. So God woke me up in the middle of the night, the other night, because I was really burdened down with these emotions. And He just kind of said, that's just a memory. It's not even there anymore. That's the past. It only has power when you give it attention and you focus on it. And I'm like, duh, I know this. You know, we forget, and thank God for the Holy Spirit. He brings back up what we need and reminds us and wakes us up, you know, with that thought that I didn't do. But He was directing me even while I slept. So anyway, eventually that flesh will get smaller and you'll start to see the spirit man more on the inside of you, okay? Okay, so Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. You won't walk the crooked path." If you are not constantly aware of his presence and submitting to his will, then you are living as a godless person. This is changed as we submit to the Holy Spirit and allow him to grow our inner man. 1 Peter 2:2, this is how you grow the inner man, okay? Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. Just like a little baby cries out for that bottle. "Look, I'm hungry. I'm shriveling up over here. I need some food in my tummy. I'm feeling sick and down and blah, 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 blah. Mama, give me a bottle." So mama knows she's got all the nutrients in here, gets the bottle, pops it in their mouth, and like, "Oh yeah, this is good. I'm drinking this whole thing. I started on 2 ounces. Now I'm up to 4. I'm up to 6. I'm up to 8. Oh, give me that 12 ounce. Is there a 12 ounce bottle? I'm a mom of 3 and I don't know. Mine only ever drank 6 ounces. Okay. But anyway, that's how we grow. We cry out for it. There's times when you're not going to feel like reading your word. You're going to be going through some stuff and your emotions are going to be haywire. Cry out to God. "God, help me." There's sometimes all I can say is, "God, help me. God, help me. Jesus. Jesus," you know, because I can't think of one thing to pray. And you pray in the spirit if you have that prayer language, but you also just cry out to him. "Nourish me. Give me what I need. Help me to see. Help me to discern where I'm at, where I went wrong, what's going on in my life. Give me discernment on that so that I can find that." Because he says in every trial that comes upon you, he makes a way out. So there's an open door somewhere. So we're always looking for that open door out of that temptation, out of that trial. And God, I need to see that door because this is really getting me. And I need to go out that door that's lighted up. Show me. So the Holy Spirit will do that. Okay, so number 4, discerning the flesh by responding in faith. God's answer to your prayer is normally not what you want to hear. A mature person has outgrown self-centered, demanding tantrums. Good parenting has this behavior under control by the time a child reaches 4 years old. But in the heart, if you are angry, disappointed, or discouraged when anyone doesn't give you the answer you wanted, then like an ungoverned child, you were never asking to begin with. Loving kindness respects the will of others. It does not force itself, right? Love does not force itself. Satan wants everyone, beginning with God, to bow to his satanic will. When you expect God or others to bow to your will, you're in agreement with satanic thought. When you won't allow God's messengers to speak the clear word of God into your life, you're in rebellion directly against God. That's a really bad place to be. This is the condition of a person who lives apart from the Spirit with an unsurrendered will. That cursed condition is the case for all of humanity, so the person who lives this way has plenty of company. But God has made a way for us to escape this condition. That's a blank too. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to all men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." God is sovereign. He knows every trial, every test, before you take it, before it comes into your life. It's been approved by him, not for your destruction, not for your punishment, but for your purification, your sanctification, right? To know him deeper. To surrender more to him so that you can experience more fullness and love. It's not ever to take you out or to hurt you. God never does that. He loves all of his creation, even the sinners, right? For God so loved the world. Before we were yet saved, he loved us. That's what the word says. Okay, so God gives free will to all men. He also gives full warning regarding the consequences of the choices made. He put you in control of you. A lot of people say, "I can't help it." You know, kids say that a lot. "Well, I can't help it." Yes, you can. "No, I can't." Yes, you can control yourself. My middle one, not my youngest one. He's 12. He's always like, "But I can't help it. No, you can. You have to pre-think it. Look at the areas where you just blurt out and stop yourself. It's called self-control. Control yourself, son. You know, just stop it. Walk off if you have to. Bite your tongue. You can control it. So there was a father whose son became old enough to drive and asked to use his father's car. So the son went in the car to meet some other fellas. These fellas took the keys from him and set the young man on foot as they drove off to have fun in his car or his dad's car. When he got home, he told the father about it. He thought that the father would go take care of the matter for him. But instead, the father grabbed the spare set, handed it to the son and said, "You lost the car. Now you go get it back." In the same way, Adam let the devil take the earth from him. Jesus hands the authority back to us and says, "Now go get the earth back." That son won't let the car be wrestled from him so easily again if he has to go through the trouble of going and finding it and chasing them guys down and beating them down if he has to get his dad's car back, right? The violent take it by force. We're not talking about physical violence. We don't want to do that, but, you know, Yeah, we don't. We shouldn't. That's our flesh. And we say, oh, you're crucified. Okay, so you are a speaking spirit that has a soul and lives in a body. And it's in that order. You are actually a spirit being. The part of you that you really are, you cannot see. You can see the evidences of it, just like you can see the evidence when the wind blows. You can tell it's blowing, not because you do you see the wind? No. You see the evidences how? The trees, the flowers, your hair, your car, going on the road. You know, there's a force there that's resisting you, your car, when you're trying to drive straight and it's blowing you all over. Okay, so the same thing with the spirit. You can't see where it's from or where it's going, but you can see the evidence of it in certain benchmarks of a Christian, right? In Galatians, it talks about the fruit of the spirit. These are the things you should see in a Christian's life. I read in some places in the New Testament the other day that talked about this is what a Christian looks like. This is what a non-believer looks like. And it's very plain and clear. You know, if they do righteous deeds, they're God's children, you know. But if they are living a life full of sin, they're children of the devil. And I was like, God, that really trips me up. Because a lot of people that I see, there's some of them that say they're Christians. And they're living in sin and have been for a long time. And there's no changing. It's just all consuming sin. And I'm like, but they say they're Christian. You know, so it's not our, you know, we don't judge their salvation. But it does say to watch who you associate with. And if you're not seeing the fruit, you say, okay, God, I don't see the fruit, so I'm going to back off from that unless you tell me to minister to them or whatever. Because you don't want that getting on you. Watch who you align with. Okay, so you are a speaking spirit that has a soul and lives in a body. Galatians 5:18 says, but if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, if the desire of the Spirit prevails. Because Christ is not under the law. So if you're walking after Christ, that burden of the law is not on you. There's no condemnation for those who are walking in Christ Jesus, right? Romans 8:14, those led of the Spirit are the sons of God and are free from the law. Okay, so choose to be cherished by the heart of your Father. Free yourself from wants that drive you to sacrifice, but lead only to temporary satisfaction. Colossians 3:2 says to set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. That's where true fulfillment's at. Matthew 6:20 says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So everything that you could gain here can be stolen. It can be taken away. And when you die, for sure, you're not taking it with you. So you're going to work your whole life to have a nice house, to have the next best car, the brand new phone that everybody's got. I mean, that's your pursuit in life, to chase those things. But God says, if you chase my kingdom, you seek my kingdom first, I'm going to pour that stuff on you. You're not going to have to go looking for it. It's going to be like a magnet, and it's going to be drawn to you. Or you're the magnet that's drawn to you. So we don't pursue those things. So pursue instead the greater gain of simply knowing Him. It is joy that lasts, pleasure that never fades, freedom that will not be lost, and peace that cannot be disturbed. God is in control of your life as you stay yielded in the Spirit. Genesis 4:7 says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. God already gave you authority through Christ. He's not, you know, we say, God help, God help. He says, okay, what are you supposed to do to that? I don't know. What does my word say? I already gave you all the authority to speak it and do it. So we have to find out what God says about it. Okay, it says not to slap somebody. So you feel like you want to slap them. What do? God help me. No, I gave you the authority to keep that hand where it needs to be and walk away. Right? Okay. So this was, he was talking to Cain because he was about to murder his brother. He had murder in his heart. And God told him, sin wants to have you. It's crouching at your door. He warned him. It wants to have you, but you must master it. He didn't master it, right? He let it control him, and he murdered his brother. And then he was cursed after that. We don't want to walk in that. So it is more than important that we seek repentance and not only relief from our problems. It is vital to our lives that we seek the Lord in His counsel. He will turn your troubles into opportunities that will bring you more than you hope for if you remain in His will. A person who won't surrender to the Lord will surrender to every evil. Because you're surrendered to one or the other. You can't have two masters and serve them both well. You're going to love one, hate the other. That's what Scripture says. A person who lives without the counsel of the Word of God lives outside of the will of God. Outside of God's will, there's only circumstance and odds to grant anyone success, and the odds are stacked against them to the point that there is no hope. And number 5, breaking up with self. You cannot follow Jesus anywhere until you're willing to deny yourself. Take up your cross, right? Matthew 16 says, then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains this whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing more important than that, right? Pursuing God and in the end standing before Him and him say, welcome in, my good and faithful servant. Not depart from me, I never knew you, because you chased all the things of the world. You never pursued me. I don't know you. So the word deny is the same word as disown. Christianity literally begins with giving ownership over of your life to God. 1 Corinthians 6 says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Setting your heart to seek the Lord and His will begins with a truly repentant heart. This example is one of King David's prayers for help in surrendering to God. It should resonate in your heart as you echo the same thoughts. Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. I couldn't bear that. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Those who receive the new birth experience receive assurance of their salvation because the Spirit within them is now infused with permanent life. It is made permanently pure as we feed it in the living Word of God. 1 Peter 1 says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. It says that His Word will never fade, it will never go away. The things of the earth will, but the Word of the Lord stands forever and to eternity. And we talked about that last week. We can't wrap our mind around eternity. And that's how His Word is. It's eternal. There's nothing that compares to it at all. So Titus 3:5 says, He saved us, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. A person who is born again must direct the very thoughts of their mind to be in agreement with the Holy Spirit. If they do not, they will live life still directed by their carnal nature. The sinful nature will reign as though it's undefeated in their lives. Romans 8:5 says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set, their focus, on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. More evidence of the Spirit being in control is maintaining a heart that is humble before God and men. Psalm 34 says, Jehovah is near to those that are of a broken heart and save them that are of a contrite spirit. Christianity is not about doing. It is all about being. Acts 17:28 says, in Him we live and move and have our being. That's the Spirit-led life right there. Okay, number 6, a matter of being. Being a new creation, being in Christ, being forgiven, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being childlike in faith, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, being accepted, being in the Spirit lets you be a doer of the Word. Some of these being are verbs. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we have to know the will of God by knowing the Word. If we don't know His Word, we're not going to know His will. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It indicates that God is in the process of transforming you, but you are also being transformed. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This session was intended to help you to get to know what to expect when you experience rebirth. Now here are passages that sum this lesson up. Ephesians 4:21 says, surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And Romans 6:4 says, therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Okay, so number 1, briefly describe what takes place when a person receives Christ, or is born again, or is filled with the Spirit, or is rebirthed. We kind of talked about that a lot. When a person receives Christ, briefly describe in a few sentences what takes place in that moment. Okay, so you're taken from the kingdom of darkness and put back into the kingdom of life. And you're a speaking spirit now that lives in a body and has a soul. And all of Christ's righteousness is credited to you. So anything that Christ has sitting at the right hand of the Father, you have access to because you have His Spirit inside of you. And he says that if you ask anything according to my will, you have it. Every promise that He has for you is yes and amen. Miss Cindy loves that one. Number 2, what happens as you read the Word of God? It teaches you to do His will. It builds you up in your faith so that you can stand against the devil, so that you know the perfect, good, and pleasing will of God. Mm-hmm. And when you do that, you have the fruits of peace, joy, and you know you're walking in the Spirit, and you just have comfort, and you're not at unrest. You're just resting in Christ, right? And like the balloon demonstration, your flesh shrinks and shrinks and shrinks and shrinks, mm-hmm. and you see more of the Spirit. the more the word of God being lived out in your life. Father, I thank you for this time, and I thank you that your word went forth, and I thank you, God, that all these hearts were open and ready to receive, and that they came hungry and that they were filled. And I just thank you for embedding this word in their heart, that the thief cannot come and destroy and take that seed, that it's good ground. And I pray that during the week, God, your Holy Spirit that lives inside each one of these people will bring back to their remembrance all the things that you've taught them, that you've learned, the things that you're ready to deal with them on, to help them walk out, to empower them to do, that you bring that up and that you say, hey, it's me. You know, this is the Holy Spirit. I'm talking to you. And that they're going to recognize their Father's voice. And I just thank you for their sanctification, God, and that their faith will not fail them, because the author of it is you. And you said that you will never leave us, forsake this, and you will complete what you started in their life. And I thank you for that promise, Father. We receive it in Jesus' name. Amen.